Please open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. We will be looking at a number of verses, so just sort of get limbered up. We're talking about the topic of missions. What I'd like to do this morning is give you a brief biblical philosophy of missions. I said brief because it would take many more messages to give a complete philosophy of missions and to say everything that God has to say about missions, but this will give you a good idea, a good foundation stone to build upon, and I hope that it will be a blessing to you. Again, we're talking about missions because missions is in our minds right now as we have some adjustments in the coming days because of our finances with missionaries and missions that we now support. We have to make some adjustments in that, and so we need to be knowing what we're talking about and we need to be thinking in biblical terms. And so this is my purpose this morning, to share with you some biblical instruction pertaining to missions. A philosophy is a group of theories or ideas related to the understanding of a particular topic. To develop a philosophy about a given subject, one might ask simple questions. You could start with the question, who? And then what and when? Can you finish? And where and why and how? You can ask those questions and have a philosophy of just about anything, at least the beginning of one. And so we'll ask questions this morning and try to answer them from the scriptures. Since missions is of God and it's His mission, really, our answer to the questions must come from Him. So they must come from the Word of God. And it doesn't matter what we think about it, it matters what God says about it. Not that that has to be different or is different for that matter, but let's see what He says about missions. Let's rearrange the questions a little bit. I think it probably best to start with the question, what? What is missions exactly? And the answer actually begins not here in Matthew, but back in the book of Genesis, where God actually created man and man's sin, and God embarked upon a mission to redeem and reconcile men to Himself. That's missions. To redeem and reconcile men back to God. That's God's mission. To put missions in perspective for us and to describe it succinctly, rather simply, one could say simply that missions involves the task of making disciples. That's not my terminology, that's actually the Lord's, and it comes right out of this passage that you're turned to there in Matthew chapter 28. Making disciples, that's missions, according to the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 19. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So let it be done," the Lord says. That verse is known as the Great Commission, the Great Commission. It's interesting to note that there is only one imperative, one command in the verse. Everybody would guess it's the word go, the first word, but it's not that word. That's actually a participle in the Greek language. It's actually the word teach. The word teach. Matheteuo, it said in the Greek. It means this, exactly. It means make disciples. Make disciples. A disciple is a follower. In the context, of learning. It's a pupil, somebody who follows a teacher to learn from them. That's a disciple. The disciples that we make will become followers of who? Of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? They're going to be right in line behind you. Because you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have so decided to be. When Paul said in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians and verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ," He understood what I just said to you. We can make disciples to follow Christ, but they're just going to have to get in line because we're all following Christ, us disciple makers. And so it's okay for us to say, listen, come on, come with me. We're going to follow Christ. We're going to learn from Christ together. They are followers of Christ, and we are followers of Christ, the ones who brought them on board. This verse, or these verses, contain three participles. Participle, what's that? It's words that we would use in English. They end generally in ed or ing. The word go or going, the first word, is the first participle. Baptizing is the second one, and teaching, the second appearance of the word teach, is a participle here in these verses. Now, I'm going to say more about them later, but right now we're talking about what is missions. And we've already answered that. Missions is simply making disciples of Christ. Making disciples of Christ. I want you to notice before we leave this verse, and we will come back to it a little bit later so you can mark it. Notice the promise at the end. It says, and lo, I, that is Jesus, am with you always. I'm with you always. I'm always there, you disciple makers, as you go into the world and make disciples and teach them the things and so forth. As you go about that business of missions, I'm with you, the Lord Jesus said. That sort of brings us to the next question. We'll take who next. That was the question, what? Let's talk about who. Who? Who are the missionaries? I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, to that familiar, I hope, passage now, because we've studied it on Sunday evenings. If you haven't joined us yet for our study in 1 Corinthians, I think you ought to do so if it's possible, and be a part of that so that you get the whole counsel of God. Chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. Let me say, we're talking about who is a missionary, and I can answer you this, not the spiritually elite. They're not the spiritually elite. They're not the super intelligent ones. We've learned that in 1 Corinthians, right? Where they exalted men. Look at what it says, verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing, to bring to naught things that are. Why? Last verse, verse 29. Read it with me together, everyone. That no flesh should glory in his presence. So God has ordained, God has structured the missions program so that when it's all said and done, he gets the glory, not us. He's not looking for big shots. That's a good thing, because there are none here. There are no big shots here, are there? We're just simple people, just plain people. God's in the business of using simple people. He chose fishermen. He chose simple individuals to do his work, and always has. Why? Because he doesn't want to share the glory with anybody. They don't deserve it. He does. Truthfully. Mary Jean and I can vouch for the truth in this verse, as we look back at our Bible college days. We met at Piedmont Bible College in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and we were there some years together, and we got to know everybody in the school. It's a small school. And there were those individuals, they came from the pro-teens movement and this movement and that movement, and they were the product of a tremendous youth program. And there they are at Piedmont Bible College, and we think, wow. Look at those. I could name them. I can see their faces right now. They're the ones expected to go places. They're going to do something for the Lord. And then there were in the school setting, the nobodies, the people who they're not real popular. You know, you think, I don't know what they'll do. Would anybody have them to be a pastor? Would anybody have them to be a youth director? Would anybody ask them to lead their music? I mean, they have no personality. They're kind of shy in front of people. They're the ones that you wouldn't expect to make anything. I want you to know that the elite of our school days are pig farmers and plane pilots today. And those who were expected to go nowhere and do nothing, they've been preaching the Word of God for 45 years now. Praise God for His selection of those empty vessels who had absolutely nothing to offer Him. Those are the ones that God uses in this program called missions. That's me and you. We're missionaries. You and I are missionaries. Make no mistake about it. So who? Not the elite, not the spiritually the elite, not the super intellectual ones, the ones that know every verse of the Bible by heart. Not those people, but the simple ones, the empty vessels, willing to say, Lord, I don't have much to offer, but here I am. God help you and me to be that kind of people. You see, and when we are, we'll understand more about missions because you and I are missionaries as far as God is concerned. Who? Faithful men, faithful women who are willing to tell others what they've learned. Those are the missionaries. That's the who of missions. Look, if you will, at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is a very important verse. 2 Timothy 2:2. 2:2:2. Good verse for memory. Faithful men and women who are willing to tell others what they know, what they've learned, what God's taught them. Those are the missionaries. I love this verse. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Do you see the perpetual movement right there? Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, you tell other people who will tell other people, who will tell other people until they get to Danny Linville one day in the 1900s. And Danny Linville can tell other people, and you can tell other people, and that's missions. People willing to tell what they know about God. Simple, isn't it? Philosophy of missions. Whose mission is it? It's God's. It's God's to reconcile, to buy back the people to Himself. To give them the good news. And who does he use? Well, he uses people who are willing to tell what they know. So in this present age, we are invited and even commissioned, even commanded to help in this process. But we have to remember that it's God's mission. We just get to help. That makes a difference. Missions is not ours. Missions is God's. It's His idea. He gives the workers. He gives the increase in the field of the harvest. He equips and He empowers those who are willing to participate. What a privilege it is to participate. I wish I could give an invitation and everybody would respond to that. What a privilege it is to participate in missions. To tell people what you know. So you're a missionary. You're close. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Let me show you another really interesting verse. You are a missionary. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15. This says, but sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts. Give Him preeminence in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of reason. You a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. There's missions. It's a perpetual movement. Put God first place in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man who asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Years ago, the Standard Oil Company offered an enormous sum of money to a missionary in China. They wanted him to work with them. What they wanted was to get Standard Oil in China established and making money. The missionary said, No, I won't do that. So they doubled the offer. They gave him twice this tremendous salary. They said, we'll give you double that. He said, nope, not interested. They said, well, what do you want? That's all the money we can give you. He said, it's not the money. The money has nothing to do with it. He said, the job's too small. Brothers and sisters, you and I have the privilege of being in on the biggest enterprise that's ever been on the face of this earth, to win all men to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will have all men to be saved. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He tells us to take the news to the foreign lands, to tell our neighbors, and to tell those on the other side of the globe. What a task. What a privilege. Some missionaries are asked to relocate to a new portion on the field where God, the husbandman of souls, doesn't have anybody else. He directs them there. Others, like us, are expected to do the work right here where we are at home. But I want you to understand something. I grew up in North Carolina. Maine is my home. I know missionaries in South Africa, and if you ask them, that's their home. You say they feel about that place like you feel about your place. It's their home. It's where they hang their hats, where they go to bed. It's where they eat. It's where they're raising their children, where they send their children to school. And when they come home on furlough, they can't wait to go home to wherever their house is in the whole globe. It's not any different. Why did I say that? Because they're no more missionaries than we are. Their responsibility is no greater than ours. They're in South Africa and Ethiopia, and we're here. And we're here to do the work of missions, God's mission. What? Who? When? Look at Colossians chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6. When? Colossians 4, 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6. The context here is Paul is telling the Colossians to live their lives in such a way as to prove the effectiveness of the gospel. Live it so that people say, well, it works. Look there. The sufficiency of their faith. And he tells them in verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the times. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. A lot can be said about that verse. It's a wonderful verse. While they're living their lives in such a way as to make the effectiveness of the gospel evident and obvious to everybody who sees, he tells them this in the middle of that context, redeem the times. Brothers and sisters of Corinth Baptist Church, redeem the times. We're running out of time. The trumpet's going to sound, the Lord's going to come back, and those that are lost are going to be lost. They're going to enter into the tribulation period, having rejected the Christ of the cross. Redeem the times. What does that mean? It means buy it up, buy it back. The idea is not to waste a minute. Don't waste a minute. Don't let any opportunity slip by you and you don't do what you ought to do. Because why? Because souls are dependent upon that. They have to have the gospel. They have to. Or they'll be lost forever. Don't waste a minute. We believe that God is sovereign, right? I do. I know God can do anything He wants to do. Well, let me tell you, our sovereign God wants to put people in your path and in mine that He wants me to pull this tract out of my pocket and hand it to them. He wants me to tell them, did you know God loves you? Brothers and sisters, there's not one of us who can't do that. We got 2,500 brand new tracts this week. It's the gospel, and it spells it out really plain. There's some on the back table. There's some in the track rack. There's some on the tables downstairs. Fill your pockets. Let's give the gospel. Our sovereign God, whose mission it is to reconcile this world to himself, has given us the privilege, the wonderful privilege of taking that news to lost world. Here's another verse, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 to 4. Second Timothy 4, 2 to 4. You know this passage, I know. Preach the word, he says. Preach the word. You could start quoting that, couldn't you? Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. That means when it's convenient and when it's not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fable. When should we do this mission work? Not after our business meeting. Today. Today, brothers and sisters, today we must reach out and do the mission work. When? The next question we'll look at is where. Look at the Great Commission in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts 1, 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. How many of you have this committed to memory? Acts 1, 8. A few. Let's read it with enthusiasm. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Let's read it together with enthusiasm. You follow me. Ready? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Who? Ye shall be witnesses. We're to be witnesses where? Where? He says in Jerusalem. Now every missionary who ever preached this verse talked about how Jerusalem is our city. And Judea is our county or our state. And Samaria is like our region or our country. And the uttermost parts of the world is overseas. But we could also look at this as diverse cultures. Jerusalem would represent those people who are like us. They're like our neighbors and our family and our friends. We need to reach out to them. We, of all people, need to reach out to our friends. Judea would be like those who are part of a little different type subculture. We would say they're a little eccentric. The people down on the coast of Maine are a little different than the people up here at Corinth, aren't they? I hadn't met them down there, but I would imagine they're different. You're looking at me blankly. Is that true or not? In North Carolina, you go to the mountains in the west and down to the east before you get to the coast at the flatlands there, and you'd think they were from different planets. We need to reach them. They're not far out there. They're just a little ways, and we need to reach out to them. They speak differently. They do differently. Samaria could represent those whose ways we don't even like. I don't like the way they do it. And the uttermost parts of the world are those we don't even understand. And I remind you, that's the commission. That's the where of the commission. All of them, every one of them is your responsibility. And mine. Ours. Notice the commission to all of these diverse people was laid on the shoulders of just a few people. I want you to go into all the world, he said to those few people. Point, our where is this globe. The where of missions is this globe. As also says Mark's commission, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And to all the world. Now those who go over the waters to tell others, I want you to remember, they're just like us. They're just like us. Their children need discipline. They need to eat and sleep and exercise. They like to have dependable vehicles. They will need to retire someday. They like a night out with a family to have a meal, just them together, and to take a break. They have to buy groceries. They have to buy clothes. They have to buy fuel. Their cars break down. They're just like us. Just like us. Missionaries. The only difference is that God has directed them to move to the other lands to serve where others have not or will not. He would not ask somebody to go overseas. God would not ask somebody to go overseas and serve Him if they weren't serving Him here. They would have to be sort of independent, sort of committed, sort of willing to stand alone if need be to be missionaries. So we can say that those who go overseas, they're the cream of the crop. Some of the greatest people I know, some of the best friends I have are missionaries. They are sold out to the Lord. Overseas missionaries. But they're just missionaries just like me and you. Next question, why? Why missions? There are several answers to this question. It could be somebody could say, well, we're commanded to. We're commanded to take the gospel to the world, and so we should do it. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Somebody else says, well, souls of men are in the balance. If we don't tell them and nobody else does, they'll die and go to hell. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God already abideth on him. Somebody's got to do it, we say. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a what? Preacher. That's not talking about pastors. That's just talking about somebody to deliver the message. All of those are good reasons to be missionaries, but I'll tell you there's one that outshines all of them. It's better than all of them. When Hudson Taylor was the director of China Inland Missions and living in China and back and forth to England, he often interviewed candidates to be missionaries on the field of China. And on one occasion, he met a group of applicants, and he wanted to determine their motive for service. And he said, why do you wish to go to foreign missions? And one of them said, well, I want to go because Christ has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Somebody else said, I want to go because millions are perishing without Christ. Others gave different answers. Then Hudson Taylor said, all of these motives, however good, will fail you in time of testing and trial and tribulation and possible death. There is but one motive that will sustain you in trial and testing, namely, the love of Christ. And if we're not doing missions, brothers and sisters, oh, this is a sad thing. If we're not doing missions, it has to do with our love for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. The Bible says as much here. 2 Corinthians 5:11 to 21 are all about the motive of ministry. Paul teaching the Corinthians. The motive of ministry. Verse 14, 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge if one died for all, then we're all dead. This love of Christ is undoubtedly talking about His love for us, without which we would still be the enemies of God, right? if it weren't for his reaching out to us in love. But John, the Revelator, John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 says, we love him because what? He first loved us. So he started it, right? It's his love for us that compels us, that constrains us to him. Because how can you not love Jesus? How can you not love Jesus? How can you not love him every day? If you think about him, if you think of what he's done for us. A missionary in Africa was once asked if he really liked what he was doing. He responded, his response was shocking. Do I like the work? He said. No. My wife and I do not like dirt. We have reasonable, refined sensibilities. We do not like to crawl into vile huts through goat refuse. But is a man to do nothing for Christ he does not like? God pity him if not. Liking or disliking has nothing to do with it. We have orders to go, and we go. Love constrains us, he said. Love constrains us. How? How do you do missions? Turn back to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Let's look at those participles. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. The three participles here tell us how to make disciples. Missions is making disciples. This tells us how. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world. Let's start with baptizing. Why be baptized? I have never talked much in this church about baptism. We haven't had a baptismal service since I've been here. But people get baptized because God said to. Obedience. That's reason enough. You can also get baptized as a testimony of repentance, a change of direction in your life. Pictures that, did with John's baptism. It could be, in a sense, an identification with Christ. It always was. Before Christ ever came on the scene, before John the Baptist, people were being baptized. If you liked a rabbi and you wanted to be a follower of him, he would baptize you. Sort of an identification badge with Christ. It could be an object lesson for washing away sins. Don't get too upset, that's biblical. Or death, burial, and resurrection. It could be an object lesson for that as well. We'll talk about baptism sometime. But you only baptize who? You only baptize believers. So, the first order to win someone to the Lord, the first order of events is we must win them to the Lord so that we can baptize them, right? And then he says, teaching. Teaching what? He answers, to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Teach them everything that Jesus taught. And all of it is recorded right here in one place. Isn't that handy? Peter wrote, As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. As newborn babes. The task is no different on the mission field in South Africa than it is in East Corinth. Give them the word. Win them to Christ. Make followers out of them and then teach them everything Jesus taught. How simple can you be? It's God's mission. That's our part. That's what we can do. That's what we can do. The task is no different on the mission field across the seas than it is here. I still have one more word to look at. It's the first one. I left it to the end. The word go, or going, as it would be. The word will be accomplished by those who go into the field to labor. It doesn't mean across the oceans. It just means out here in the field to labor. The whole globe is our responsibility. We've already determined, though, that not everybody is called to a foreign field. While we're going, wherever we're going, we're supposed to be missionaries making disciples. But we're not all called to go over there. But our commission is to win them over there. That sort of brings up another participle that I'm going to talk about just briefly, and that's giving. If we can't go, then what are we going to do? Well, the work will be accomplished by those who go into the field, and we can't go, so we'll have to afford for somebody else to go. We'll have to help somebody else go. That makes sense, doesn't it? But how do you decide who to send? Now here's where the rubber meets the road for Corinth Baptist Church. How do you decide who to send? Who should we support? I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we're almost done. Please bear with me through these last couple of points. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. How do we decide who should be sent? Who should we support? Paul needed to send a liaison, a missionary, if you will. We're all missionaries. He needed to send a liaison to Philippi. He loved Philippi. One of the churches, one of the few churches that Paul was ever in where they didn't have any big problems. Philippi was a church that loved the Lord. He needed to send somebody there, though, because Paul was a bit detained. As a matter of fact, he's incarcerated. He's in jail. And he's excited. He's written this letter to them, and Epaphroditus is going to deliver the letter, but how will he know how they responded? How will he know what they think of what he wrote? He needs somebody to go and talk to them and bring him word again. Paul needs a missionary. Verse 19 of chapter 2, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." In other words, he's going to bring back the word. Tell me how you're doing. Verse 20, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him," Timothy, "that as a son with a father he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." So Paul couldn't go. He wrote them a letter, and he needed to send somebody to minister there for a bit. And Paul, he couldn't go himself, so he sent the best suited. He sent the most gifted man for the job at hand. All jobs on mission fields are not the same. I mean, the task is the same, but all fields are not. You have a missionary in Germany, that's not the same as a missionary on the continent of Africa. They're more intellectual there in Germany. They're more advanced. It's a different world. So somebody suited for the work in that place. To send Timothy was the next best thing to going himself. Timothy was an extension of Paul to the Philippians. Who do you send? Somebody who's called and prepared. Listen, and gifted. Gifted by whom? Not by us, but by God to do that work in that place. That's who you send. our missionaries must be gifted, called, extensions. They must be extensions of Corinth Baptist Church if we're going to get behind them and if they're going to get behind us. How much should you send? How much should you send them? How much should you give them? I want you to go to Philippians chapter 4. And I want you to see how Philippi considered Paul its missionary to go out to others. And listen to how they took care of Paul. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now that I speak, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, nevertheless, he says, ye have well done that ye did communicate or give with my afflictions. You shared in my afflictions, he's saying. Verse 15, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving. In other words, nobody got behind me. There was no support. Nobody else was involved in my ministry, but you folks got involved. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. An odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What do I want to look at that? Well, the Philippians sent a significant amount to Paul. As a matter of fact, verse 15 says they were the only ones supporting him. They alone were meeting the needs of this apostle, this missionary. My brothers and sisters, I want to say that both Scripture and common sense would suggest that we should be sending those who are best gifted and best suited for the task at hand. Those who are willing to be an extension of Corinth Baptist Church, those are the missionaries. And we should support them with a significant amount of money, if we're able, so that they can give themselves to ministry rather than raising more funds. I almost never talk to a missionary, that's completely supported. All of them need more money. I don't know if you know it, but in most countries they can't work. They can't have a job legally. They don't have a visa for that. They're dependent. They're dependent upon others. God help us to do what he would have us do with our missionaries. We've got some decisions ahead of us. They're not easy. We have less money to give this year than we had last year. It's not easy. Pray. Pray and apply these and other biblical principles to our decision, and God will be honored and our missionaries will be blessed and God will meet their needs. But we'll be privileged to support a few and to get behind them in a way perhaps I trust that this church has never been behind the missionaries. Who can be a missionary? Any empty, humble vessel. Every empty humble vessel. What is missions? Being available to God to fulfill his mission of redeeming this lost world to himself by making disciples. That's missions. When? Yesterday. We're running out of time. Corinth Baptist Church, we're running out of time. There's tracts back there. They need to be given out. We've got 2,500 where those came from. Let's order another 2,500 next month. Where? The whole globe is our responsibility. Why? Well, it's commanded, souls are dying, but Christ is reason enough. For Christ's sake. How? Going, teaching, baptizing. And if we can't go ourselves, then we can give so that others will be able to go. And our giving should be to those who are called and gifted and committed to the commission, the whole of the commission. And to as many as we can support with a significant commitment to support them ourselves with our prayers and our involvement, we should support as many as we can like that. We should be partners with our missionaries on their field, and they should be partners with us on our field. It works both ways. They're no different. They're just people like you and like me. I think the relationship between a missionary and his churches is a very unique one, a very important one. It's their lifeblood. It would be terrible to be on a foreign field and think you're there all alone. There's nobody praying. There's nobody. Nobody really cares. A biblical philosophy of missions. Biblical. Brief, but biblical. My prayer is you'll give it some thought. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this, the sweet spirit, your Holy Spirit, who communicates with our hearts those things that need to be addressed. And Father, I pray that this morning, most of all, that you'd make missionaries of us, Lord, but then you'd also give us wisdom about missions, not ours, but your mission, Lord. What a privilege to be a part of it. You're all deserving. I pray that all of us would think so. We'd get busy. Father, I thank you for what you'll accomplish. I give myself to you, Lord. Do whatever you will. I give what's mine to you, Lord. Do whatever you will. I pray that you would work in the hearts of my brothers and sisters for Christ's sake. Amen.